John chapter 13. What's happened here is that Jesus is getting ready to go to the cross. He has walked with these guys for about 3 years. And he brings them into the upper room where he does some very strange things. And sometimes the Lord will do something really strange that you just don't know what this is. And certainly the boys did not know what it was as Jesus stripped down to his undergarment and began to wash the disciples' feet. He was making himself of no reputation. He was making himself to be the lowest slave and serving the disciples. And of course, Peter protested in a very holy way, mind you. That's what Peter used to do. He would always tell Jesus, there's some better way to do this. But Jesus explained to them that if he doesn't wash them, they have no part with him. Just as you and I, if he does not wash us, we have no part with him. Then he told them, you see what I've done? I've washed your feet. Now you do that with each other. Wash one another's feet. Take care of each other. Serve one another. That was the point. The point wasn't, and please, don't go here. The point wasn't every Sunday we got to get together and take off our shoes and wash feet. You know, because the washee, if ever had anybody wash your feet like that, aren't you embarrassed? Because you didn't know they were going to do that day, and you have a problem with foot odor. And and you think, if I'd have known, you know, I'd have put baking soda in my shoes and the whole thing. And of course, the guy washing them doesn't have any fun either. But my point is that the Lord's point was not that we physically wash each other's feet, but what it is that we would serve one another, become the lowest slave for one another. And then he tells them that one of the 12 will betray him. Stab him in the back. One who had been with them, had been doing everything with them, who seemed to be so full of love, he was the one wearing the mask. And Jesus knew which one was wearing the mask because he could see right through your mask. He saw right through Judas's mask, and those other 11 guys had no clue Judas was a thief. They had no clue that Judas was a fake, and they had no clue what Judas was going to do. But there he was at the table. Jesus was at the table with Judas and explaining to them that one of them would betray him. And he says, it's the one I give a piece of bread to. And as you remember from last week, in that culture, that custom, at the meal, if you hand a piece of bread to somebody or even just put it in their mouth, that is to say to them, I love you. I have nothing against you. I want our relationship to be tight, no matter what has ever come between us. And Jesus offered Judas that bread at the table. But it was after Jesus offered such grace and love to this guy that Satan entered him. Just as it is today, offering somebody the love of Christ, and the more they hear, the harder they get. The more of the forgiveness and the love and the mercy that the Lord has, they get harder and harder. And I always scratch my head and say, how is that? But Judas was then... He was possessed by Satan, or should he say he possessed Satan. Satan came into him, and Jesus told him, all right, you've made your choice, you made your decision, go and do what you do. And Judas left, and even so, even then, the 11 guys didn't know that Judas was the guy. They just said, oh, there goes Judas, going to go get stuff for the feast. He's going to go feed the poor. Bless his heart, what a great guy. But Jesus saw right through him. And after Judas went out. That brings us to verse 31. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for your love for us. We thank you, Lord, that you went to the cross for us, to die for us, to take our place. We thank you, Lord, that you walked among us. And you know what it's like to be a person. I thank you, Lord, that you reject no one. But the problem is, Lord, there are just too many who reject you. We want to thank you for giving us your word and letting us peek inside what was going on. May you do a work in our hearts today. And may we as Christians, as we get to a very difficult part of Scripture, not to understand, Lord, but to receive, may we, Lord, take heed to your word. We ask you to fill us with your Holy Spirit. And we thank you and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So when he, Judas, had gone out, Jesus said, now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him immediately. That's kind of a mouthful, a lot of glorifies, five of them. To glorify is to, as I had said before, to give credit, to make glorious, to say, here it is, this is the big thing. Now, we know that in Matthew chapter 17, Jesus brought three guys up to the top of the mountain, Peter, James, and John, and he was transfigured before them, and he was made to be glorious, and he allowed them to see who he was. And so is the case here, but it's going to be a much different route than just showing them his shiny brilliance. He shows us greater brilliance because he is glorified now at the cross. You see, Judas had gone out and he was going to bring the armed guards and this big mob with lanterns and clubs to take Jesus away. You see, everything is now set in motion, and that's what Jesus is saying. Now this stuff is set in motion. And what is set in motion is that sacrifice. I want to tell you something about being glorified and sacrifice. Think about what we, honestly, what even what the world thinks a great person is. A great person is somebody who sacrifices himself for something else. A great person is somebody who sacrifices himself for others. Think about the soldiers at war. They give themselves up for the sake of your freedom, my freedom. People who give away something that could be theirs, but they give it to somebody else because they want somebody else to have it. Don't you look at a guy like that and say, man, what a great guy. And we do. And it's amazing for the things that we want. We want for ourselves riches and stuff. And yet the people that we admire most are the ones who sacrifice themselves for others. We really don't think much of these big rich people. They come and go. But those who give themselves up, those are the ones we hear about. Well, Jesus is doing the ultimate. Because you and I can give ourselves up for something, but even so, it hardly matters because we are sinful people and it may get a job done here or there, but it doesn't get the job done that Jesus set out to do. Jesus, who was perfect, never sinned, said, I'm ready to sacrifice myself and now it's going to happen. I'm going to lay my life down so that you can live. I'm going to take your punishment so that you can live. And I do not deserve this punishment. But I will tell you, that's where the glory is. It is in his sacrifice for us. Now understand, as he brings the Father in on this, remember, you cannot have the Father without the Son, and you cannot have the Son without the Father. Jesus has made it clear throughout this gospel, I'm bringing you to God. Telling the Jews, hey, this God that you've been worshiping, your sin has separated you from him. I'm bringing you to him. You've got to come through me. Some people believe they can have a relationship with God without Jesus. It can't be done. You can fool yourself into that. And you can fool yourself, say, oh, no, I have a good relationship with God. I don't need Jesus. Jesus said differently. And you say, well, I don't believe him. Well, he rose from the dead. I do. And so, you know, as far as these two verses, you know, if you read them over and over again, it's just kind of like algebra, isn't it? Now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself. In other words, the Father is glorified. He is given credit. But Jesus is glorified. He's given credit. We're going to meet the third person of the Trinity when we get to chapter 14. And that is the Holy Spirit. But anyway, don't bother yourself with the algebra of these two verses. Just understand that the most important thing here is the fact of Jesus being glorified. He's going to be lifted up and all will see him and they will know his glory. But there will be another glorifying that will take place after the cross. It is the empty tomb. He is glorified in that. And then when he returns, he'll be glorified. When he says he'll be glorified immediately, like I said, this is something being set in motion. Judas went out. Jesus says, all right, it's going to happen now, what I came to do. So that's what's going on in verse 33. He says, little children, I shall be with you a little while longer. You will seek me. And as I said to the Jews, where I'm going, you cannot come. So now I say to you. He said, I said it to the Jews before. Now I'm saying it to you because it applies to you too. He had said it earlier in John chapter 8 and verse 21. And he's talking about the cross. The disciples didn't know that he was going to the cross. Oh, never mind, he told them several times. He would tell them, hey guys, they're going to kill me. But don't worry, 3 days later, I'll rise again. And they'd say, okay, let's talk about something else. And they'd get their heads anywhere else. In fact, where they usually had their heads at times when Jesus was telling them this is on themselves, saying, well, who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom? They could only think of their own greatness. You know, and to give them a break, and in their defense, I will say this. It was hard for them to understand that the Messiah was going to come and die. And so since that was so hard for them to grasp, even though it's an easy thing to, you know, it's not hard to understand, but to grasp it and take it in is another thing. They said, nope, I don't want to hear it. I can't understand it. I don't want to hear it. But anyway, he told them, he says, I'm going to go somewhere. You can't come with me. This is something that Jesus had to do alone because he alone was the perfect sacrifice for our sins. But something strikes me about this. He calls them little children. We could talk about the love of Jesus all day. Talk about the cross. Talk about his compassion. Talk about a lot of things. But I stopped here at this little children. And it just wiped me out because he has such affection for us. He had such affection for these guys. Affection like a father. Because this little children is translated an infant, that is, darlings, little darlings. I call my daughters my babies. My daughters range in age from 10 to 17. I love to grab Amy by the head and hold on and say, you're my baby. Because she's my baby. And I love my babies. I love my babies so much. And I wouldn't ever want anything to harm them. And they will always be my babies, even though Sarah's taller than me. I still look at her. I see her face. And I still see that little face on that little two-year-old in her slippers doing ballerina stuff. And like you look at your children, and I look at my children, there's such affection there. And I wouldn't want anything to harm them. And I'm looking at Jesus, looking at these guys, and he looks around, and some of these guys are big, burly fishermen. You know, they smell like salt and fish and other things. And Jesus looks at the 12, and he just looks around. He says, my babies, I'm not going to be here. I just think this was one of the most tender moments. He loved them so much and had that affection for them, called them babies. Some suggest that Peter would want to argue now, but Jesus kept talking and didn't let him. Hey, now wait a minute. I've been fishing for so many years, you know. I will tell you that when Jesus looks at you, he says, my baby. You're my baby. And he looks at you with greater affection than I look at my children. So he says, I'm not going to be with you. I'm going to go to the cross and you can't come with me. Now he doesn't say it clearly that he's going to the cross. He's just saying, I'm going somewhere where you cannot come. You had come with me for 3 years. Everywhere I went, you were there. But this time you can't go. And then he says in verse 34, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. This is what I came here to talk about today. Love. We like the word love. This whole world desires to love and to be loved. That's the way people are. Most people will say it is the meaning of life. If you go anywhere in Fort Bragg and talk to somebody who does not know the Lord Jesus Christ, you could say, hey, what is like the whole meaning of life? And they'll look at you and they'll say, man, it's love, dude. You know, we got to love each other, man. It's like totally love. Everybody instinctively knows that. Every movie has some romance thing. You know, some guy meets the girl of his dreams. Love. Every song. Love. It is what this world is looking for. It is what people realize is missing from them. It is that emptiness that they know love is the only thing that can fill it. However, love has many definitions. And especially in this day and age, we have no clue what love is. Because of the movies and the songs, and because of television, and because of all the perversion that Satan has made it through the ages and to this very day, making it such a sensual thing. Some of you just think that love is that feeling I get when I look at her. Now some of you say, no, wait a minute, Kevin, that's what love is. No, it's not. Just a side note on that feeling. I think it's a trick God pulls on people. So they'll get married. And then they learn how to love. I just don't think that two people standing there at the altar, she's all dressed like a chandelier in her white dress, and he's standing there in his rented tux, and they're standing there, and they got these dreamy eyes. I tell you, they don't know a thing about love. Because, as I say, you know, well, so tell me about this love that you have for each other. Well, I don't know, you know, when I'm around her, food tastes better. I'm just like this big, happy mess, you know, and it's just, and you start to realize that, oh, what you think is love is a feeling you get when you're around this person. In other words, you are simply, merely, only loving yourself through this person. So what I'd like to hear from anybody next time is, well, it's purely self-love and I'm using her to get what I want. That is the love the world has taught us. There's something different going on here. This is a godly love. The word, the Greek word, the original language here, agapao, which is the verb form of agape, which in the Old King James is translated charity. It is to give. Included in that is, by the way, affection. And we're going to talk about love. And I'll tell you what, there may be no sense to, you know, connecting all of these thoughts. I'm just going to throw some thoughts out at you, one after another, regarding this love. And hopefully, we will hear some things. How will this world know that we are his disciples? It says, by our love for one another, right? Oh my goodness, I have so much thought and I'm trying to stop it. This is something, I could talk about this till sun goes down. And you know, some of you know I have done stuff like that, but I could just go on and on. I'm really trying to just bring out the most important stuff, so I'm trying to not listen to me right now and just do what I wrote here. All men will know you're my disciples if you go to church. Oh, wait, that's some other translation. All men will know you're my disciples if you memorize scripture. All men will know you're my disciples if you, you know, just fill in the blank. I don't know, if you give money. All men will know you're my disciples. You know, it's an amazing thing of what we have made of church, and we've made this relationship with the Lord. Oh, like, all men will know you're my disciples if you stop smoking. No, something else is going on here. All men will know you're my disciples. You have love one for another. It's an interesting thing, too. You would think in many churches, and even here, you know, you think, you know, all men will know you're my disciples if you talk about each other behind your back. All men will know you're my disciples if you put on a really good face at church and you're a creep at home. Nope. All men will know you're my disciples if you have love one for another. Love. This is so true. I love it when it is played out in real life. I was working in a warehouse years ago in San Diego, counting things in this warehouse with a lot of unbelievers there, and I just count things, and I've got my headphones on listening to Christian radio, you know, and they're listening to other weird stuff, and they're telling their dirty jokes and stuff, and I'm just trying to stick with Christ here, you know. And get to know these guys a little bit. Well, one week we had an overload of stuff to do, and so we got some temps in there. And we had like three or four temp workers come in, and there is one guy that was just real joyful. And he worked harder than the rest of the temps. He was just working, just kind of smiling at people, being real friendly, you know. And I'm looking at this guy from the other side of the room going, this guy's a brother. I know it. And I walk up to him, and I said, you're a brother, aren't you? And he says, I thought you were. And we talked to each other like this, you know. We were not even on regular standing level. We went down like this. And we started talking to each other and just telling each other stuff. And where do you go to church? I go to the church over here. Well, I go over to the church. Blah, blah, blah. Oh, man, isn't it awesome? Hey, I was just reading this thing in the Word. Blah, 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 blah. And we're going on and on and on. And it's like, come on, let's go have lunch, you know. And we had our lunch together, and one of the guys there, and I loved him. You know what he did? This guy, the next day he came, he goes, man, I found this shirt, and I want you to have this shirt. This is such a cool thing. And it was just this really cool Christian shirt, you know. And it's like, wow, that is so nice. And he was just doing this. Well, one of the guys working there looked at me, says, you Christians sure like each other, don't you? And I didn't think about it. I go, yeah. It was great having him there. It's almost like you're in a foreign country and you meet an American. You're just so happy he speaks your language, you know. Like, oh, do you know anywhere to get a hot dog? And I thought, wow, Lord, how true this is. All men will know you're my disciples if you have love one for another. And this has been fun talking about here, but I've got a problem. That was easy because I didn't know him. I didn't have to go to church with him week in, week out. I didn't know his weak spots, his idiosyncrasies. I didn't know the little irritable things about him. All I knew was he was a brother, and we're going to spend a week just loving each other and just praising the Lord. Those are easy, gang. You know who's really hard to love? The ones you sit in church with every day, because you start to know each other. And it's true. We won't talk with that guy anymore. I'll sit over here. He'll sit over there. Yeah, we're going to heaven together, but we're not going to do this earth thing together. Why do we do that? Because, well, he's a jerk. You know he's a jerk. And the answer could very well be, yes, he is. And Jesus says, all men will know you're my disciples if you have love for one another. And I'll get back to this in a second. It'll help us understand all of this and how this works. Jesus says this is a new commandment. And some of you might be thinking, well, I don't think it's that new, Kev. Right? Hasn't this whole thing been about love? Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18, God told the Jews, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus would repeat it to them on several occasions. Matthew chapter 22, where he asked them, what are the biggest commandments? He says, love God, love people. That's it. Love, 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 love. But what is new about this commandment is he says, as I have loved you. Before, it was almost like they could just come up with their own definition of love. But he says, you got to love one another. Okay, cool. As I have loved you. Well, let's see how Jesus loves us. One thing for sure about Jesus' demonstration of love is that it was selfless. It wasn't that thing that we see at the marriage altar. You know, she makes me feel fluffy. You know, there was none of that. And I think about Jesus looking upon us, and though he has affection for us, He doesn't love us because it makes him feel good. He doesn't love us because we benefit him. He loves us because we need to be loved. We need his love. We do indeed have a lot of self in what we call love. And I know some of y'all, you know, you've been watching too much TV preachers and stuff, and you believe that, well, you can't learn to love people until you love yourself. Okay, gang, let's just say it right here and now. That's nonsense, pure nonsense. The Bible is clear that no one ever hated his own flesh. We come packaged this way. You know where it says on you get a package, some electronic thing, it says batteries included? Well, when we came in our package, it says there, self-love included. That's the way we came. It is a fact of life. And it's not my opinion, it is simply what it says in the scriptures. No one ever hated his own flesh. That's from Ephesians chapter 5. Also, it tells us in 2 Timothy chapter 3 that in the last days, men will be lovers of themselves. So I don't believe that the Bible is teaching us that self-love and to scratch that particular itch is a good thing. The Bible portrays it as a bad thing. This does not mean, you know, because I can't stand this whole thought like, well, you're telling me I can't love myself? Does that mean I have to hate myself? No. Jesus said it very clearly. Deny yourself, which is to have no thought of self at all. You know, depressed people, and I know because I am one, are the most self-centered creatures in the world. And they believe they hate themselves. But I guarantee you this, if they'd stop thinking of themselves, they wouldn't be depressed. And the reason they think of themselves so much is because they love themselves so much. I just want things to be better. See? You love yourself. If you hated yourself, you'd say, I want things to be worse and worse. I wish more people hated me. No! You want stuff for yourself that you're not getting. It's all about you. And there you are, you're depressed. I'm going to go see a counselor. You see a counselor, the counselor says, boy, you got to learn to love yourself. That's like telling a drunk, take another drink. That'll fix you. That had nothing to do with what I want to talk about here today. Oh, well, sort of. You know what? There is a lot of self in this love that we have. God wants it to be selfless. Jesus came selflessly. He gave himself for 3 years selflessly to these guys and to the rest of the world. And then, of course, it was a very selfless thing to go to the cross. He was not in it for himself. He was in it for them. He was in it for you and me. That's all he was in it for. Love is in it for the other person only. No matter what comes back. Jesus, if you want to know, as I have loved you, one way he loved them was to serve them as he washed their feet. I think it's interesting. He says this in the wake of a couple things that he had just done. You know, he washed their feet. He became the lowest person in the room. That's a way he loved them. He became lower than them. He came to serve them. And there he is, showing, I'm come to serve you. I'm serving you. I'm serving you. I'm serving you. I'm serving you. He also offered forgiveness and friendship to Judas. Though Judas didn't benefit from it, Judas never took it. He never, as we know, Judas did go out and commit that treacherous act, but Jesus, hand him that piece of bread, saying to Judas, hey, Judas, I know what you're about. I can see right past the mask, but you know what, buddy? I love you. I love you. It doesn't matter what you have done to me. It doesn't matter what you're going to do to me. I love you. Wow. All men will know you're my disciples if you have loved one as I have loved you. He was committed to them. As we read through the Gospels, we see there were several times Jesus should have said, that's it, I'm just going to have to get me a new group of guys. Especially Peter. Oh, how hard that must have been for Jesus. He's trying to do a job here. He's come here to save them, to bless this world. He has come here to wash away the sins of the world. And as he's walking along, there's Peter with his arm around Jesus saying, I got some plans. I think that we ought to do this and we ought to do this. And there's, you know, Jesus saying, Peter, I'm the Messiah, man. And Peter says, yes, but you could use a little bit of advice from a guy like me. Can you imagine being the creator of the entire universe and one of these little wormy guys telling you what to do? And not once did Jesus say, you know what, Peter? Go away. In fact, at times Peter would get busted by Jesus. It was Peter who had told Jesus to go away. Peter realizing that he is not worthy of the love of God. As Jesus said, you guys been fishing? Yeah, we don't catch nothing. We've already cleaned up the nets. Well, I'll let your net down on the other side of the boat. And Peter argued with him. No, man, I'm a fisherman. You're a savior. Get the difference, man. Fisherman, savior. Fisherman, savior. You save people. I fish for fish. Jesus says, just humor me. I'll let the net down. Just in case. Jesus, did you see this? Let's the net down. And of course, we know, a bunch of fish, break the nets. The other boats were trying to help bring all the fish in, and everybody was just so happy. And Jesus just stood there quiet as anything, and then Peter just crushed. Turns to Jesus and says, you know, leave me. Depart from me. I'm a sinful man. And you know what? Many of us would have departed from Peter. I would have. I said, you know what, Peter? You are a sinful man and you're pretty perceptive. I'm going to leave you now. I'm going to find somebody who will put that net in when I tell him. But he doesn't. Jesus was committed to these guys all the way to the very end, regardless of their lack of commitment to him. Wow. Love is a commitment. And that's what my wife and I learned at our engaged encounter when we were getting married. The one thing that I remember over and over, they said, love is not a feeling. Love is a commitment. Wow. All of this nonsense of falling in and out of love. You're so full of yourself. You have no clue what love is. If you say, well, I loved her, but I don't anymore. Well, then you did not love her. Well, the feeling's not there. I've lost that loving feeling. It's gone, gone, gone. Whoa, whoa, whoa. Love's not a feeling. It's more of an action word. And it's a commitment. And I thank God he loves me. I thank God he loves us. He is committed to us. He is committed to you. Did anybody do anything stupid this week? Just a show of hands. Okay, three of you. You know, he is committed to you. Man, Glenn's back there raising all his hands and all his feet and all that. You know, are we committed to one another? Are you committed to your brother, or has he just crossed you one too many times? And I tell you, I've been crossed by brothers and sisters. And I'm not as good as Jesus. I'll write people off. Love doesn't do that. All men will know you're my disciples if you have love one for another, if you love the way I love, Jesus says. Did you realize that is the only thing that's going to blow people's minds? I'll tell you something about all of this. Is it just being a commitment and loving people that are difficult to love? Jesus gathered these 12 guys together, and they all came from different backgrounds. One was a zealot, a political zealot. Another was a tax collector. That is putting a dog and a cat in one cage and let them fight to the death. And I think he probably made them hold hands. Matthew, you and Simon, hold hands. What? Just hold hands. But you see, to people coming from all kinds of different backgrounds and all over the world and all kinds of different ideologies that they grow up with and different philosophies, when you come to Christ, you have one thing in common that binds us all. It is bigger than all those things you thought was so big. And Jesus says, if you're really going to follow me, you'll understand that. And you can love one another. So I think he was just teaching them how to love the whole time. Luke chapter 6, verse 32 through 35. But if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Ah, see, that's our style, isn't it? Aren't your favorite people the ones who think you're cool? I love people who love me. I seek them out. Hey, are you going to say nice things to me? Yeah, I am. Oh, hang out with me. I like that. Tell me more. Tell me more about me. For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you hope to receive back, what credit is that to you? For even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much back. But love your enemies. Do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return. And your reward will be great. And you will be sons of the Most High. For he is kind to the unthankful and evil. Now, some of you are saying, no, he's talking about loving your enemies, like people out there, not talking about loving people in the church. I know some of these things, but you think they are your enemies. They're not your enemies. These are your brothers and sisters. Even if they behave as an enemy toward you, I'm afraid Jesus is telling us to love them. And that if we do, we're going to see more people get saved. They'll be blown away. Because if we don't and we continue on the path that we had regarding who we love and what we're going to love and all of that, we continue on that path, this world is going to look at it just another club. They won't see the power of God. They're going to say, oh, well, you know, there they are. Just like me. Why would I want to be a part of that? But when they see you loving each other in spite of who we are, they shake their head, scratch their head and say, man, that's weird. Man, that's different. And I would hope that's the way things are here. I like Romans 12, 9. It says, let love be without hypocrisy. I think that's hilarious. How can love be with hypocrisy? Love has no hypocrisy. I don't know what Paul's getting at. He's just saying that none of that church face stuff. You just hug a guy. Oh, bless you, brother. How you doing? I love you, man. I love you, man. Man, you're all right. You turn around to your wife, I hate that guy. And you even rationalize, justify yourself by saying, but I have to love him, so that's what I'm doing. That is hypocrisy. If you have a problem with a brother, go before God and say, Lord, forgive me, I'm a sinner. I'm holding something against my brother, and you don't hold a thing against me, and you don't hold a thing against him. I'm pitiful. Oh, you don't have to like the things your brother does. I'm not saying, well, you know, I love you, brother. I love it when you kick me like that. You know, no, I'm not saying that. But we love, if we're going to love the way Jesus loves, we love in spite of whatever comes toward us. Oh, I'm talking big up here, but I'm just like you. I want you to know that. I'm just like you. But Jesus is holding us to a higher standard that he is able to work in us. You know, when Jesus ever tells us to do anything, you know what happens? He gives us the ability to do it. He never says, I want you to do this, and then turns around and snickers. Because you can't. He says, I want you guys to love one another the way I've loved you. The reason he said it is because he's giving us his Holy Spirit, which gives us the ability to do it. And so it's a choice on our part. We can choose to love one another in spite of what comes at us. Wow. 1 John chapter 4 is all about love. You want to read that on your own time. Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 through 14. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, longsuffering, bearing with one another, forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. I was looking at that saying, well, isn't all that love? Yeah, it is. That's what love is. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I don't have time. I was going to turn there. We're going to do that number. You might want to look at that. It's good. Talks about love. Yeah, I tell you what. You can have all the spiritual gifts you want. You can have a hoop and holler in church service, and you can feel all warm and furry and feel the power of God in you. But if you have no love, you're just a big noise bucket, and that's all you are. So, I don't know, if you walk out of this service, I know sometimes it happens, right? You go to church and you say, wow, man, that was so awesome. The message was so cool. And somebody says, what was it about? And you go, I don't know. It was really good, though. It was, no, it was. Somebody asks you about this message. Love one another. That's all you have to remember. Love one another. You know what you've heard, right? You've heard it. Some of you got hit. Or maybe some of you are like Peter. Look at verse 36. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, where are you going? Peter got short-circuited. He got a snag. Just like us. We at times miss something very simple. Very simple instruction, important instruction, because we are curious or bugged about something else. Jesus says, my babies, I'm going to be gone, okay? Now, you can't come with me. I want you to love one another. And from this point on, Jesus' voice sounded like Charlie Brown's teacher to Peter. Right? He says, I'm going. You can't come with me. I tell you what, a new commandment. Peter looked up and said, where are you going? Happens in church all the time. I know it. Some of y'all hear something I say and you don't hear anything else. You know, you say, wait a minute, I'm not sure I liked what he said. Or maybe you do like what I said, and the rest of it you just don't hear at all. You make what you want of it. I don't know. It's a really weird thing. I heard, and I don't know where they get these statistics, but out of everything the pastor says from the pulpit, the people hear 25% and only retain 3% of that. But there's Peter face to face with Jesus, and Jesus is giving him the most important commandment, and he's just like, where are you going? Or maybe he did hear it, and he said, well, okay, yeah, no problem, I got that down. Where are you going? Dwayne and I are sitting on the couch yesterday. I'm watching a baseball game. He said something to me. And then he said something else. He said, did you even hear what I just said to you? And I said, I don't know. Say it again. And he said it again. I said, nope, didn't hear it. Well, I mean, because it's usually one of two choices, and that is either I didn't hear him or I did hear him and I'm ignoring him. So I said, well, I didn't hear you this time. Other times, I'm just ignoring you. And I think that's the way we are with the Lord. Sometimes we hear him and we just like, yeah, that's just not it though. We'll tell God. That's just not it. I do believe that love is our biggest problem, gang. Peter didn't think it was his big problem. He just wanted to know where Jesus was going. But I will say in Peter's defense that he loved Jesus and he didn't want Jesus to leave him. I can relate to that. I love my Lord. And I always put myself in Peter's shoes, and I think most of us are just like Peter, aren't we? That's why God gave us Peter. You know, you can get a Bible with, you just go ahead and have, everywhere it says Peter, have your name put there. And it'll work just fine. It's just amazing how God did that. But the problem, though, with him and this thing about him loving Jesus, not wanting him to leave, is that Peter was not ready to understand his own responsibility. He wasn't really interested in his own responsibility. But God has given us a responsibility, and that is to love. That's to love one another. And so Jesus answers him, where I'm going, you cannot follow me now, but you shall follow me afterward. You shall follow me afterward. You know, you said the same thing almost about in chapter, this same chapter in verse 7, talking about when he's washing their feet. You don't get it, but you'll get it later. So much of what Jesus does and commands us, it just makes us little doggy heads. You know, he says something to do something, we go, what? And he says, no, don't worry about it. Just do it. You'll get it afterwards. And a lot of us, we're not interested in the afterward. We want to understand what's going on now. Understand from Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, it tells us that we are God's workmanship. God's working on us. And even the Greek, the original language for workmanship is poema. It's a poem, like a work of art. You're a work of art in the hand of God. But any of you artists understand that once you put a little mark here, a little mark there, anybody else can look at it and say, that doesn't look like art. That doesn't look like anything. Well, when it's finished, it's going to be beautiful. And every little part was important. And so many of the little parts that God wants to put in you, you go, whoa, 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 that doesn't fit. He goes, no, when it's done, you'll see how it does. And so, you know, there's Peter. He's like, man, where are you going? He goes, you don't know. But afterwards, hey, you're going to be all right. Amazing thing, it's not anything that Peter has to do. It was just something Jesus said that Peter really had nothing to do with. But Peter wasn't into it because he didn't quite understand it. And I think a lot of us do the same thing. We say, you know what? I don't buy that until I can understand it completely. You know, the problem is Isaiah 55, 8 and 9, that God's thoughts are higher than our thoughts. Way above our thoughts. As far as the heaven is above the earth, so are God's thoughts higher than ours. And you think with your little teeny tiny brain that you're going to be able to understand what the infinitely wise God, who is larger than the universe, can think. He has given us a lot of stuff here that we can't understand. But a lot of times we say, well, wait, not till I understand that. I always think about that. I don't understand how my car works, but I still get in, I push the pedal, and it goes. Is that what you do when you buy a car? Wait a minute, explain to me how the car works. I'm not getting in. Well, you push the pedal, and it goes. Why? Just drive. You know, a lot of times that's what I tell people about the Word of God. They go, well, wait a minute, I don't get it. Just do it. Just drive. He'll blow your mind. He will. He does. He was ready to blow these guys' minds. They didn't know what was up. But I will say this. Peter is going to understand this one day because he will follow Jesus, but not in the way he really wanted to. Jesus will tell him later. He says, you're going to go somewhere you don't want to go. People are going to bring you there, and they're going to kill you. Do you really want to go with Jesus? Well, look at this. Verse 37. Peter said to him, Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for your sake. You know, there's Peter calling the shots again. That's what he did. That's what he does. He says, I'm a big boy. I can come. I know you're not telling us where, but whatever it is, I can take it because I'm Peter. I am Peter. I'll lay down my life for you. That's how much I love you. That's how I'm devoted. I'll lay down my life for you. I'll tell you something. Never, in any sentence in the history of the world has there been so much truth and yet so much error at the same time. I'll lay my life down for you. Yes, you will. But not the way you think. He got it all wrong. You see, Jesus came to lay his life down for us. We are the recipients of his glory. But as we follow him, we know that no servant is greater than his master. If they persecuted him, they're going to persecute us. And so Peter would lay his life down. Jesus says in verse 38, will you lay your life down for my sake? You know, Jesus is saying, wow, listen to you, Peter. You're a big guy. Most surely I say to you, the rooster shall not crow till you have denied me three times. In the other Gospels, you get a little more detail in this conversation, and Peter says, no way, man. But Peter will deny Jesus. Careful of thinking that you're not the type to fall. Careful of thinking you've got a grip on this. You've got to understand, in this relationship with the Lord, it is God who has a grip on you. And you're weak, like Peter. You are weak, like me. And the best way to do this walk is to understand that you're weak. And as a result of understanding you're weak, you just obey him, that's all. You just say, okay, Lord, I'm weak, I don't know what I'm doing. What do you want me to do? I want you to do this. You just do it. You cling to him with everything you got. And if he tells you you're going to deny him, the best thing to do is to go in a corner and weep bitterly before you deny him. And perhaps then you won't deny him. But Peter stood proud, said, nope, I'm devoted to you more than anybody. But after denying Jesus, when they're whipping Jesus, beating him, Peter will deny that he knew Jesus. Three times people asked him, weren't you one of his? Nope, don't know him. Nope, don't know him. Third time he denies him, rooster. And then Peter looked at Jesus, and Jesus looked at Peter. And then Peter went out and wept bitterly. Peter loved Jesus, but there was a lot of himself in it. Peter will learn later what that is to love Jesus. I don't want us to miss anything here regarding love. It is something that has been striking me a lot just in the last 3 weeks, actually, and that I'm not a very loving person. Now, I don't want y'all to, that's right, Kevin, you're not. No, don't. So funny. You know, people come to church and they'll say, well, the church isn't very loving. Now, people say that, right? They say, nobody came and greeted me during the greeting time. I said, oh, I'm sorry to hear that. Did you go try to greet people? Well, no. Guys, this Christian love isn't about finding ways to get people to love you. Because this entire message was only for one person. It was for the person sitting in your seat. And it's not for anybody else. And I got to realize that this message is for me. And God has given us the ability to do it. I say, you know what? Let's just ask the Lord to help us do this and blow this town's mind. Blow their mind. Because it is only then that they'll know that we're his disciples. It's not by anything else, but by our love for one another. Let that be a real thing. Father, I want to thank you for your word, and I want to thank you for busting us. And I pray that we will not just take the conviction and think the work is done. But help us, Lord, by your Holy Spirit to take this conviction and then walk accordingly. How awesome it is, Lord, when we actually repent and do as you say. But we need your help. You know we need your help. We thank you for your grace, that you have been committed to us. You have loved us when we have been unlovable. You have loved us even though we have not loved one another. You have not stopped loving us. Lord, we want to love like that. We want to love the way you love. Thank you, Lord, for even putting that desire in our hearts. May you be honored and glorified. We pray in Jesus' name.